We're in Matthew chapter 7 this morning as we continue to make our way through the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Just one verse today. Many of you might find this to be a challenging verse. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Father, we again come as your people and thank you for your Son. Thank you for his teaching. No man ever taught like this man. And we praise you for that, God. We praise you that Jesus is absolutely unique and untouchable. That there's been no one like him and there never will be anyone like him. And Father, we ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon us this morning and help us understand what you, Jesus, are saying to Olney Baptist Church. God, we ask that you would give us wisdom and how to rightly apply these words, that you would give me words to speak, that I would say only what is good and true and right and biblical and wise. And Father, that we would hear from you today and that you would transform us, as Brother Isaac prayed, into the image of Jesus. Help us to live more like Jesus and love more like Jesus and sacrifice more like Jesus and humble ourselves more like Jesus. And so be with us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and help us hear from you and be changed. And we ask, O God, you would also save those who may be with us or online who do not know you. We ask, O God, that today would be the day that they're born again. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Last week, we looked at chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, and the main point I hope we took away was this, that we should be gracious, loving people who turn from being sinfully critical and turn from hypocrisy so that we might lovingly and humbly correct others in love for the glory of God through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this week, Jesus balances out what we heard last week. Again, some wrongly use "judge not lest you be judged" to wrongly argue that Christians should never make judgments about anything. And if you say anything's wrong or bad or sinful, then you're disobeying Jesus. Judge not, judge not. And one of the points I made last week was Jesus can't be meaning that. Jesus can't be meaning that because of verse 6, where he tells us we have to make judgments. We have to judge what to do with our holy word, God's holy word, and what to do with our holy pearls, his holy pearl, the pearl of great price, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the word of the gospel. We have to judge who is a dog and who is a pig. We have to make judgments. And so this week, we learn that we must be discerning and judge wisely who we should share Christ and his gospel message with. And we must be discerning and judge how best to share Christ and his gospel message. Point number one, who are the dogs and the pigs? Who are the dogs and the pigs? Jesus is not telling you, children, don't cast what is holy to Sonny, your dog. He's not talking about physical dogs and physical pigs. He's using dogs and pigs as a metaphor. Jesus is using the terms dogs and pigs to refer to a certain type of person, a kind of person who has received the truth of God's word and the gospel and who should know better, not to reject it, but who has constantly and persistently rejected the gospel with hatred and scoffing and ridicule and even violent persecution. Let me say that again. Jesus is using the terms dogs and pigs to refer to a certain type of person, a kind of person who has received the truth of God's word and the gospel of Jesus Christ, people who should know better, and yet they reject the gospel, they reject Christ, and they constantly and persistently reject this good news with hatred, scoffing, ridicule, and even violent persecution. Let's think about dogs first. When you think about dogs, often you think of probably your pets, your nice little cuddly sunny that you hold up and love. This is not the way Jesus is using the word dogs. They're not cute, cuddly pets as we think of them today, but these would be wild dogs, ravenous, dangerous, scavenging dogs that roam around the cities and villages who are fierce, that may tear you apart. That's what Jesus intends here. And he's also not talking about Gentiles. Some have wrongly interpreted this verse to mean don't tell Gentiles the gospel. Dog was a derogatory way of referring to Gentiles in those days. Jesus even uses the term in Matthew 15 to refer to the Syrophoenician woman whom I deeply love. You remember this woman comes to Jesus asking for mercy, and Jesus' last words to her before he's amazed by her faith are in Matthew 15, 26 through 27, where Jesus says, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And she says, and this is amazing, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And Jesus says, "O woman, great is your faith. May it be done to you as you desire." And he heals. No, this term dog does not refer to Gentiles, those who are not Jews. Actually, very often we see the writers of the New Testament use dogs to refer to Jews who ought to know better. And I actually think this is at the heart of how to rightly understand this verse, that we'll see as it plays out in the New Testament how this verse is applied to times where the gospel goes forth to the Jews. And the Jews should know better. The Jews are saturated with the Word of God. They've heard about the Messiah. They've heard about the Word of God for generations and generations. It's been passed on to them. They ought to know better. And when the gospel comes forth to them, they reject it with hatred and ridicule. And we'll see often the missionaries shake the dust off their feet and go somewhere else, applying what Jesus says here. No, often the term dog is used to refer to Jews who pervert the gospel of Jesus. Paul uses it in Philippians 3:2. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. He's speaking of those Judaizers who would hijack the gospel and say that you must become like a Jew and be justified by works of the law, which is wrong, which is untrue. We're justified by faith alone in Christ alone. No, dogs refers not to an ethnicity, but to a moral, it's a moral category. Those who will not inherit the kingdom of God, those who reject the gospel. Revelation 22, 14 through 15, "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they have the right to eat of the tree of life, and they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers, and the sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." These are the dogs that Jesus is referring to. What about pigs? Many of you who know your Bibles know that pigs were unclean animals for the Jews. Leviticus 11, 7 through 8, "The pig, because it parts the hoof and is cloven-footed but does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. You shall not eat any of their flesh, and you shall not touch their carcasses. They are unclean to you." And so the Jews thought of pigs as unclean because God commanded them not to eat them. And they were unclean. So Jesus is saying, do not cast your pearls before these unclean, pig-like people. The fact that there are dogs and pigs shows us the utter depravity of mankind. And this verse also hints and points us to the fact that God is absolutely sovereign, and it's through his sovereign choice that he saves some and not others. Because Jesus tells us here, don't cast your pearls before these pigs, and don't give what is holy to the dogs. Beloved, we should learn from this and be reminded of this, of the wickedness of mankind. The Bible says, none is righteous, no, not one. Jesus Christ, the God-man, the most loving man who ever lives, refers to certain human beings as dogs and pigs. Oh, he would be canceled today. But the most loving, compassionate, kind, careful, sinless, blameless man who ever lived refers to human beings as dogs and pigs. Because we are utterly sinful and rebellious. That ought to remind us that mankind is utterly sinful and rebellious. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who seeks for God, Romans 3. The Bible describes us as dead in sin, Ephesians 2. The Bible says we're hostile to God and can't obey. We don't even have the ability to obey God's word, Romans 8, 7. These words remind us of our condition before Christ, and even remind us that there are sinners and then there are sinners. Because here Jesus is talking about an even greater category of sinner that should not receive the word of life. And this passage also reminds us that God chooses to save whom he will. Oh, beloved Christian, rejoice with me today that if you're here because you love and trust Jesus, rejoice that God did not ordain that you be a dog or pig. That you did not hear the gospel and reject it with anger and hatred. Praise God that he has chosen you to be one who has heard this message and believe and trusted in him. John 15, 16, Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Luke 10, 21, though men argue over the doctrine of election, Jesus rejoiced in it. The only place in the Gospels where it is explicitly stated that Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit was over the doctrine of election. Luke 10, 21, in that same hour he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. He rejoices that God has hidden these things from a group of people who think they're wise, who think they're understanding, who think they know it all, like the Jews who rejected Jesus and are the dogs and the pigs. And revealed it to little children, little babies. For it was your will, God, to do this. John 17, 9, Jesus prayed, I am not praying for the world. There was a group of people Jesus did not pray for. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Matthew 11, 27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And we could also look at Matthew 13, where Jesus gives the very purpose and reason for why he teaches in parables, is that his truth may be hidden from some and revealed to others. Oh, beloved, let this verse remind you that God has chosen some, and he's passed over others. And may we rejoice that God has chosen to save us from our wretched, sinful condition and make us his sons and daughters. Well, what is the holy and what are our pearls? Point number two. Holy means set apart. It means separate. It means consecrated to God. It means pure. And pearls are smooth, rounded beads formed inside of an oyster, used like gems for jewelry. They have great value and even greater value in Jesus' day. Jesus is using holy and pearls as metaphors for himself and his gospel of the kingdom and the word of God. Beloved, do you view Jesus and his gospel and his word as holy and as valuable like pearls? Do you treat his word that way? Does your life reflect that you treat him and his word that way with value, with great value, as the psalmist said in 119, that he loved and treasured the law of God more than thousands of pieces of gold and silver? Beloved, do you pursue God and his word that way? And do you hide his word in your heart that way? And do you seek to obey God's word as it is the holy, inerrant, perfect word of God, and as a pearl of great price? May we do so by his Spirit. This is what Jesus is referring to as the holy and as the pearls, himself, his gospel of the kingdom, and the word of God. Number three, what will dog-like people and pig-like people do with Christ and his gospel? Look again at Matthew 7:6. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. These kinds of wicked people will belittle and trash the gospel. If we give dog-like people and pig-like people the holy word of God and the pearl of greatest price, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will treat what is most glorious and valuable as dirt and mud and valueless and trample it down and turn and attack you. Charles Quarles writes, "Pushing the gospel on the wicked often exposes the gospel to ridicule." And we don't want to see that happen to the glorious Christ and his gospel. This command of Jesus is a restatement of Proverbs 9:7-8, which we've looked at already and studied. Proverbs 9:7-8, whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. The hardest question of this sermon is how do we apply this in our lives? And I think it will be helpful for us to start by seeing how Jesus commands this in the ministry of his apostles and how the apostles in the book of Acts actually applied this. So see how this principle works in the rest of the New Testament. Jesus spoke of this to his disciples as he sent them out to go into the highways and byways and preach the truth in Matthew 10:13-15. Matthew 10:13-15, Jesus commanded his disciples, "If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." And so Jesus commanded his disciples, go to these houses and tell them the gospel of the kingdom. And if they do not receive you and listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet. That was a sign of judgment. And leave them. Don't stay. Go somewhere else where they'll receive the gospel. Judgment on them will be great. And beloved, realize when Jesus commanded his disciples to go and do this, he told them not to go to Gentile towns. Go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And again, I think this is key to understanding this verse. Again, Jesus is saying, if you go to the Jews, who you read Romans 9, theirs are the promises, theirs are the covenants, theirs is the adoption. They have had the oracles of God for years and years and years and years. And they should receive their Messiah. They should receive the Christ. And yet, when you tell them the gospel and they reject it, after having all that knowledge of the Word of God, then go somewhere else. And you see this happen in Matthew 13:57-58. The Jews, they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. He didn't do mighty works there because of their unbelief. He chose not to cast his pearls before pigs and did not do mighty works. We see this in the book of Acts. Paul and Barnabas' ministry at Antioch and Pisidia in Acts 13, 38 through 51. You'd be helped to open the Bible to Acts 13, 38 through 51 and follow along with me here. Acts 13, 38 through 51. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is justified from everything from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I've made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up pure persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium." So again, you have the gospel going forth to the Jews and Gentiles, and some Jews accept and believe, and the Gentiles are rejoicing. But there are these other Jews, dogs and pigs, who are jealous and hate this message, reject it, and incite all kinds of violence and turmoil. And so what do Paul and Barnabas do? They shake the dust off their feet and they go elsewhere. You see the same thing in Acts 18, 5 through 6. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." So, beloved, I think we should look at these examples of how this principle plays out and see that every time this happens, it's when the gospel is coming to those who have great knowledge of God and his word, those who ought to know better, those who hear the gospel. They do hear the gospel, and they reject it with hatred and evil and even violence. And so what should we do? What should we do? How does this apply to us today as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ in 2021? Several points of application. What should we do? We should pray for discernment about who we should keep sharing the gospel with over and over again and how we should keep sharing the gospel. We should pray to God for discernment about who we should keep sharing the gospel with over and over again and how we should keep sharing the gospel. D.A. Carson comments on this passage, "Disciples exhorted to love their enemies and not to judge might fail to consider the subtleties of the argument and become undiscerning simpletons. This verse guards against such a possibility." Again, you see it's a balance of those first five verses. Judge not lest you be judged. Don't judge with hypercritical attitude. Don't be censorious. Don't judge as a hypocrite. And yet you need to be discerning. You need to be discerning, people of God. Two examples of how this passage applies today. One, the first one doesn't necessarily relate to being a dog or a pig, but that there is a time to remain silent. As some have called the discipline of silence when we're seeking to win others to Christ. 1 Peter 3:1. The Holy Spirit speaks to wives who find themselves married to husbands who do not obey the word of God. And the Holy Spirit actually encourages them to be silent. and live out the word of God before their husbands. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 2, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word. Without a word. Without a word. By the conduct of their wives when they see their respectful and pure conduct. And so here we have a principle of living a godly life in a certain situation, and that they might be won without a word. One that deals more directly with probably dog-like and pig-like people, Titus 3, 10 through 11. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. So there is a time when we deal with certain people who are so warped and depraved and cause division in the church of Jesus Christ that we're told have nothing to do with them. You warn them. Warn them once, warn them twice. After that, have nothing to do with them. And so we need to pray for discernment that God would help us know when to keep sharing and when to be quiet and when to have nothing more to do with someone. Second, we should pray for discernment about how to correct a sinning brother or sister in love. Notice that this verse comes right after an exhortation to remove the log out of your own so that you might see clearly, to remove the speck out of your brother, that we're to be people who love one another enough to remove specks from each other's eyes. And we should pray for discernment about how to correct a sinning brother or sister in love. Keith Throop says this: Jesus seems to anticipate in verse 6 that confronting sin in a brother will not always go well, even if done in the right way. There may be times that they will respond quite negatively to our attempts to offer correction based upon God's word. And it is important to recognize that this may sometimes reveal that one who has professed to be a brother is in reality not a brother. In fact, Jesus will refer to such false professors of faith later in the same context, Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Sometimes it's hard to correct others, and people don't respond with humility, but anger and rage, and walk away and never have anything to do with you again, and you lose the friendship because you tried to correct them in love, but they'll have none of it. Someone has said, if you want to see how spiritually mature someone really is, watch how they respond to rebuke and correction, or watch how they respond when they don't get their way. We can all be so holy when everything goes the way we want. But watch a person when things don't go the way they want. That's when we'll see their true character. And so we should pray for discernment about how to rightly correct a sinning brother in love, and how to do that the right way for God's glory and because we love them. Ligon Duncan gave several other applications to this verse that I found so helpful. Believers must realize that there will be some people who are permanently hateful of the gospel. Believers must realize that there will be some people who are permanently hateful of the gospel. Again, when someone has great knowledge of the truths about God in the Bible, like the unrepentant Jews, they've heard the gospel over and over again. They know the truth, and yet they hate Christ and they hate the truth. They reject him and it. They belittle him and his gospel over and over again. It may be best to be silent and pray. It may be best to be silent and pray. Mark Dever, in an article on this passage, gives some helpful advice. He says, if you watch a young person who's very excited about a particular idea, you will often observe a trail of people in their wake who now oppose that idea. Why? Because they haven't yet learned how to read their audience. So they argue and argue, and people respond by taking the opposite side. In fact, the knot of their opposition grows tighter the more a person argues. And he tells this story. We once had one brother around our church who believed in infant baptism. My keen and passionate Baptist staff all had the instinct to argue with him, yet I quickly forbade them from doing so. I explained that arguing with him would harden him in his position, and he would only get better at making his arguments. Instead, I said, ignore the topic, love him, encourage him in the fruits of the Spirit, and let him find on his own what Scripture says in that contested territory. And then Dever says, I'm happy to say that that man, by God's grace, is now a Baptist minister. So we want to be wise in how we argue and who we argue with, not to use our argumentation and sharing of the truth to actually harden their heart toward it, but that they might be softened and come to embrace the truth. Remember that we must take a different approach when correcting a brother as opposed to when we are witnessing to obstinate or stubborn unbelievers. And so we must be patient with those who are in Christ. We keep correcting them, keep loving them, keep being patient with them over and over and over again. As 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. And so with brothers and sisters in Christ, we're to be patient and long-suffering. And yet with obstinate unbelievers, we may need to take a different approach. Duncan also says we must guard against giving comfort to those who are actually without hope. This passage teaches that we should avoid giving comfort to those who are actually without hope. Ligon Duncan writes, it is a tempting thing when a person is facing grief and difficulty to give them comfort despite the fact that they have not embraced the gospel. It is especially tempting to do that in a hospital and at a funeral. And we must not give hope where there is no ground for hope, lest we become like the false prophets who cried, peace, peace, where there is no peace. And there are many churchmen worldwide who prostitute the gospel by pronouncing God's blessings on everyone apart from their saving relation with him. We must beware of giving comfort where there is no ground for hope and comfort. Beloved, how many of you go to funerals and every person is in heaven? I found a phrase very helpful in the funerals that I do. If you've been to a funeral I've preached at, you know it. Because this is true whether the person is in heaven or in hell. They want you to hear this message I'm going to say right now, more than ever before when they were alive. Right now, they want you to hear this message of the gospel more than ever before when they were alive. And that's true whether they're in heaven or hell. And so we preach the truth, and we don't give people false hope without Jesus Christ as their Lord and God and Savior. This verse also teaches we must be careful of giving ourselves in relationships to those who obstinately refuse the gospel. Beloved, be careful who you're close friends with. Be careful who your close friends are. Are your closest friends, those people who you bear your heart to, are they gospel-loving, Jesus-loving, Bible-loving people? Or are you getting too close with a dog or a pig who hate Jesus and hate his gospel and constantly fill you with objections to the truth and beauty of Christ? Be careful who your closest friends are. Young people, be careful who you date and who you marry. Make sure they love Jesus and his gospel and his word more than they love you. We must also remember from this passage that all people will not respond to the gospel alike. We must prepare for rejection and hostility. Jesus said, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not everyone's going to respond with smiles and joy, and we should prepare for that. And we must be careful not to change the gospel in order to make it more easily received for those who are rejecting it. We must be careful not to change the gospel in order to make it more easily received for those who are rejecting it. We heard a wonderful message last Sunday night about telling the story. Tell the story. Tell the story to your children over and over and over again, parents, even if it's just 10 minutes after dinner. He said, do it after dinner, but before dessert. And it can be 7 minutes, 10 minutes. It doesn't have to be a church service. 10 minutes to remind them every day of the old story of Jesus and his love. And anytime you preach a message on telling the story, you better tell the story. It's one thing I love about Mark Dever. Even when he's preaching at Westminster Seminary to a bunch of seminaries, students, he says, "And do you know Jesus? Have you repented and believed?" And tells them the old, old story again. And don't change it. Don't leave out things so that you can make it more edible by dogs and pigs. Tell everything. Tell the whole story. Talk about heaven and hell, about death and judgment. Tell them the parts that are so offensive. And friend, if you're here this morning and you've not heard the old, old story, or if you've not believed the old, old story, I'm going to tell you now. What is the old, old story? Well, it starts with bad news. I mean, God created us. That's good news. God is our creator. He loved us. He made us in his image. He made us to show forth his glory and honor. He made us to live for him and reflect his beauty to the world. And yet we've all rejected him. Like dogs and like pigs, we have all rejected our creator and lived for our own desires. Like dogs and like pigs, for our own ravenous appetites, like pigs rolling around in the mud and eating whatever we want. We've rejected God and turned away from him and sinned against him in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and by what we have left undone. Yes, God even judges us based on our thoughts, what goes through our minds. God judges us. And friend, the Bible teaches all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We are the ones, apart from Christ, who are not righteous, no, not one, who did not seek for God, who, if left our own free will, would only and always choose sin and hell every single time. And we deserve hell. We deserve God's wrath in hell forever. As we have these 95 degree days in hot humidity, think of hell. Think of being in that sun with no water and no shade, but multiply it in pain by infinity and think of never escaping, ever. That's a little bit of what hell is like, according to Jesus, where fire is not quenched and worm does not die. That's what we deserve for our sins. But praise God, he loves sinners. He loves sinners. He loves sinners. He loves people that we might even think of as being dogs and pigs. He loved the Apostle Paul. There's a dog-like person. Oh yes, he still saves dogs and pigs. He loved sinners so much, he sent his son in the world, Jesus Christ, the God-man, the pearl of great price, who lived a perfect life, who served and obeyed the law of God and then died on a Roman cross where he suffered the wrath and curse and judgment of God. He took the penalty we deserve, the curse that we deserve. He died and was buried, and on the third day he rose from the dead. He conquered sin, death, and hell so that all who repent, who turn from their sins and believe in him might be forgiven. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. You receive it by faith alone, in Christ alone. To him who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the gospel. This is the story that you need to tell over and over and over again to your children, to your family, to your friends, to sinners. And friend, if you believe that gospel, God has saved you. If you have questions about that message, I would love to talk with you. I'll be here afterwards. There are other Christians here who would love to talk with you about that message. We want you to believe in him and follow him today. And I want to end this sermon with what should we not do? Normally I do what should we not do first, but this time I want to end with what should we not do in light of this passage, Matthew 7:6. We should not stop sharing the gospel with all people. And there's a very real sense, which I would venture to say, this verse doesn't apply to us at all today. Because we don't talk to enough people about the gospel. I love these words of Philip Way. Now today, we must admit that we do not cross the line very often as far as in offering holy things to dogs. Actually, we are so timid and so infrequent at sharing the truth that I believe we are in no danger of violating this verse. I agree. I don't think we're in any danger of violating this verse. God forbid that we use this verse to keep our mouth shut when we ought to be telling people about Jesus. We must be sharing and witnessing if we are to know when enough is enough. We can't even for a moment think that we should share a God bless you once and think that we have been a witness, and that to press things any further would violate this principle. No. In order to understand this principle, we must be doing what he says. We must be obedient to witness before we can judge when to stop. And so, beloved, pray. Pray that we will be opening our mouths about the gospel. And one of the ways I believe I do put this principle into practice is I will ask people. When you're on the airplane, when you're on the bus, when you're in a confined space with somebody for hours, would you mind if I share the gospel with you? Pray, God, open their hearts, let them be receptive, and then ask. And if they say yes, then share. Even when I'm at Broad and Olney and I'm talking to people one-on-one, would you mind if I share this with you? Would you mind if I ask you this question? If you die tonight and God asks you, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? Ask. But beloved, be sharing it. Be sharing it. You got to be active in doing this before you can start thinking about, should I keep sharing the gospel with this person? And so we should not stop sharing the gospel with all people. Second, we should not stop sharing the gospel over and over again with even the same person. We need to have patience with people. We need to have persistence with people. We need to keep sharing the gospel with people. We should not lose hope that God can save the vilest and most hardened of sinners. We should not lose hope. You know, those of you who are in hard marriages and know hard people in your families, don't let this verse make you lose hope that God cannot save the hardest of sinners. He can. Oh, he can. We heard an amazing testimony last Sunday night about a grandfather in Marty's family who on his wedding night, on his honeymoon night, wedding night, told his wife that he married her. What was the reason, Kim? I can't even remember. It was some bad reason. She was a rebound. I only married you because you're a rebound from my last relationship. And he spent his whole honeymoon playing tennis with other women. Wicked man. Dog-like. Pig-like. Lived his whole life that way. And yet, at the end of his life, in his 80s, he heard the old story again and was converted to Jesus. And lived his last days loving, trusting, following Jesus, sending letters, writing letters of apology to people who he'd offended. Friend, don't give up hope that God doesn't still save dogs and pigs. We should not lose hope that God can save the vilest and most hardened of sinners. I've shared this story with you before, but I think it's a helpful illustration because when I read this verse from Jesus, I struggle with stories like this. Michael Card tells this story. One day, Joseph, who was walking along a hot African road, met someone who shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with him. Then and there, he accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. The power of the Spirit began transforming his life. He was filled with such excitement and joy that the first thing he wanted to do was return to his own village and share that same good news with the members of his local tribe. Joseph began going from door to door, telling everyone he met about the cross of Jesus and the salvation it offered, expecting to see their faces light up the way his had. To his amazement, the villagers not only didn't care, they became violent. The men of the village seized him and held him to the ground while the women beat him with strands of barbed wire. He was dragged from the village and left to die alone in the bush. Joseph somehow managed to crawl to a water hole and there, after days of passing in and out of consciousness, found the strength to get up. He wondered about the hostile reception he had received from the people he had known all his life. He decided he must have left something out or told the story of Jesus incorrectly. After rehearsing the message he had first heard, he decided to go back and share his faith once more. Joseph limped into the circle of huts and began to proclaim Jesus. He died for you so that you might find forgiveness and come to know the living God, he pleaded. Again, he was grabbed by the men of the village and held while the women beat him, reopening wounds that had just begun to heal. Once more, they dragged him unconscious from the village and left him to die. To have survived the first beating was truly remarkable. To live through the second was a miracle. Again, days later, Joseph awoke in the wilderness, bruised, scarred, and determined to go back. He returned to the small village, and this time they attacked him before he had a chance to open his mouth. As they flogged him for the third time, and probably the last time, he again spoke to them of Jesus Christ the Lord. Before he passed out, the last thing he saw was that the women who were beating him began to weep. This time he awoke in his own bed. The ones who had so severely beaten him were now trying to save his life and nurse him back to health. The entire village had come to Christ. John Piper tells that story in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, to illustrate Paul's words about filling up the afflictions of Christ. And of course, there's the Jim Elliot story. Jim Elliot and those other four missionaries who went to that Waldani tribe in Ecuador, people who'd never heard the gospel, like this village in Africa, and they all five were speared to death and left young mothers and young wives as widows. And what did Elizabeth Elliot do? She didn't go to Matthew 7:6. She took her young daughter and moved in with the very Indians who killed her husband and proclaimed Christ to them, and that tribe came to Christ. How do we reconcile these? Beloved, again, the framework: frontier missions, people who have never heard, and then what do we see this principle enacted in the Gospels and Acts? People who ought to know better, who've had the Bible, the truth, the Word of God for years, and when they hear the gospel, reject it. That's the difference. That's how I understand this dilemma. Frontier missions, this does not apply to frontier missions. People who've never heard, and you say, well, that African village, they heard once, twice, they still, well, it's still frontier. They have no background, none, no background in the gospel. Whereas when dust was shaken off feet, they had such background for years, generations. And so use that as your paradigm. And beloved, finally, just remember, the Word of God is our pearl of great price. The Word of God is our pearl of great price. Do you treasure it? The gospel is our great pearl. Do you treasure the gospel? Jesus is the pearl of greatest price. As we wrestle with who to share with and how to share and when to dust our feet off and when not, as we beg God for discernment, we think about this verse, think about these stories, and get advice. I mean, the elders are here to help you. If you think you have a dog or pig you're dealing with, come and talk to us. We're here to try to help you discern these things. As we wrestle with all of this and be busy about sharing the gospel, we always do so looking unto Jesus, the pearl of greatest price. Matthew 13:45-46, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. That's the gospel. The gospel of the kingdom. That's the kingdom of heaven. That's the king of the kingdom, Jesus. We're willing to sell everything we have, give up everything in life, even like Abraham, our own son, our son whom we love, that we might have him. He is the pearl of great price. Jesus Christ is the holy, holy, holy one, thrice holy, whom Isaiah saw high and lifted up in Isaiah 6. And yet, he was the one given over to the scoffing and dog-like Pharisees and Jewish leaders. Jesus is that pearl of greatest price given to the hands of the unclean and pig-like men. And what did they do to them? They did trample him underfoot. They did destroy and attack and devour him. And he bore the wrath of God for sinners, the curse of God for you and for me. He loved me and gave himself for me, the apostle said, and died and was buried and rose up on the third day. And we're amazed by grace. Beloved, be amazed by grace that God has chosen you. God could have ordained that you be a dog. He could ordain that you be a pig and left you in hell for all eternity, but he didn't. He chose you to be a son and a daughter of the living God. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Christ is the pearl of greatest price. The Holy One of God called thrice, yet he was counted as our vice. A crown the God-man's head would slice. He's beaten, whipped with cruel device, and bore God's wrath in sacrifice. He died to pay redemption's price, but rose alive, gives life with spice. So by the Spirit we're born twice. By faith alone, his works suffice. Now we discern with minds precise and give our pearls with wise advice. His life our hearts does so entice, for Jesus is our paradise. And Father, we praise you for it. Father, we thank you for your electing love. God, we thank you for your mercy on sinners like us. We thank you for the word of God, the gospel of the kingdom, for Jesus Christ. We thank you for these holy truths and these pearls of greatest price. And Father, we ask you would help us treasure them as we should. We pray that we will be a wise and discerning people. God, show us who to speak the gospel to. Show us when these verses apply, that we don't give what is holy to the dogs and cast our pearls before pigs. Father, give us wisdom. Help us discern. And yet, God, help us be busy about your business, sharing the gospel, preaching Christ, begging for you to save sinners, being loud about Jesus. And so, God, use us to go forth into the world and be sharing the gospel as we see done in the book of Acts. Even to people who are very opposed to us, such that we have to get out of town before it gets violent. Oh, Father, help us be busy about your business. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. And we ask, God, you would save sinners. Father, we ask that you would save pigs and dogs. We ask that you would save hardened sinners. And we ask you would do it for Jesus' sake. Amen.